We finished the series in Revelation. We'll be beginning a series in the book of James in several weeks. Prior to that, I felt the Lord wanting me to fill in some of the gaps in relationship to the Old Testament prophets that do link to the times of Revelation, but more so to the nature of the people of God and a call of God to come back to Him. Last week I spoke in Zephaniah, maybe one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, where God sings a song over you. In gladness and rejoicing, He sings a song over you. That was the last message prior to Babylon coming in and taking over. Today we're talking about Haggai. Haggai is after the fact. They have come back. They have returned. I have a question for you in light of what I've titled this message. How clean is your house? Because this book of Haggai is about the houses of the Lord, and I would just say the house of the Lord. There's one house, and it comes in five different ways throughout Scripture. It's talking about the repairing and the cleaning of the house of God. What's your definition of clean? I married a Dutch woman. Clean is very clean. It's so clean, it's bleached clean. I'm glad for that. I was not raised in a Dutch clean house. I was raised in my mother's house. And I would not say it was dirty, but there was a lot of stuff. So we sorted, and there was a location for everything, and everything had 150% capacity for what really should have been there. The books. Well, if you came to my office, you'll see books. More books and books. There's so many books that I don't have books enough for the shelf, and so they're sideways in there and on the floor and all that. That's my mother's world. It's sorted, but it's not sparse. How clean is clean for you? You ever gone to a restaurant, use a restroom, and the attendant or one of the staff did not wash their hands? That's the last time I go to that restaurant. Is everything repaired how you live? Or everything in the state of repair? I'm looking at a few of you. I know you are. Do you strive for holiness in your life? Or do you say, well, I'm not as bad as the next person? Are you a germaphobe? 2 showers a day? 3 showers a day? Gloves on all the time? Are you laissez-faire? Come what may. Harriet Beecher Stowe said this, all places where women are excluded tend downward toward barbarism. But the moment she is introduced, there come in with her courtesy, cleanliness, sobriety, and order. Take it from a football coach who's seen a boy's locker room. This woman knew what she was talking about. Barbarism in spades. Today in Haggai, we're looking at 5 houses, and really it's 5 renderings of the one house that is God's house. My subtitle is a question. Does your temple need cleaning? Let me give a brief setting, as I alluded to before. 587 BC, Jerusalem destroyed, the people are taken to Babylon. 539, Babylon actually is taken over by the Achaemenid Empire with Darius and the Medo-Persians coming through. When this happens, according to the book of Ezra, When these people were allowed to come back, they were also allowed to rebuild the temple. And by decree of Darius, they were allowed to do so. And when they came back, they started on it, and then it was stopped. And excuse me. They came back during Cyrus, they got to start on it, but then through a whole bunch of intrigue, they had to stop. And they had to stop for until Cyrus died and Darius took over. When he came in, he looked back at an old issue order by Cyrus and said, yes, they're allowed to build the temple. Go ahead and build the temple. And you can read this in Ezra. It's beautiful, the first five chapters of Ezra. It is everything you want to know about this window of time and how things come about, including the actual letters written to the emperor and from the emperor. It's really quite fascinating. And you wonder, why does Darius respond favorably to this request to build the temple? One might think, because it does mention in the book of Daniel, how not only beforehand in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had been blessed by Daniel and declared, we need to worship the God of Israel, but we also see when Darius is confounded about prayer and Daniel gets thrown into a lion's den, and when he is completely saved by it, he comes out and says, listen, all ye nations, all ye provinces, you're going to acclaim the God of Daniel. Something transpires in him to see the hand of God that says there's something here. And so a request comes in about the temple of God. He comes back and sees the declaration of Cyrus and says, absolutely, they need to build the temple and we're paying for it. That's the backstory of what we're looking at here. So he makes a decree and the temple is built. Now I want to look at three individuals in this very brief prophecy and two different groups. The first is Haggai. We don't know a whole lot about him. It's 520 BC. God speaks to Haggai to give some messages to the governor and to the high priest and to the remnants and the priest. His name means my feast or festival. Don't know anything about him other than God spoke to him. And not for the whole nation. I've got a message for you to bring to that guy. And I have a message for you to bring to that guy. We see Zerubbabel in this text. He's the governor. The Medo-Persian Empire is made up of provinces. Darius puts forth satraps and governors in different areas. And Zerubbabel is a governor here. He led the first groups of Jews. The scripture says in Ezra that there's 42,360 individuals coming from Babylon back to Jerusalem. 7,337 slaves. And then he says 200 singers. I love it when he does this. You know, we got the people, we got the slaves, and oh yeah, we got the singers. I love that. But they returned. We have Joshua. He's the high priest during this time. He's a symbol later on when we look at, and you look at Zechariah 3 about a messianic figure, talking about clean garments, taking care of the filthy garments. He and Zerubbabel are mentioned as olive trees branches. I'm not getting into that right now. But just know that the message is to the political force and to the religious force. And then we see two groups. The remnant. Not all the people who came back are part of the remnant. In fact, some of them were the scoundrels that wrote and said, hey, this work's got to stop on the temple. They were busy about their lives. But there's a remnant, so he speaks to the remnant. And then he speaks to the priests. You can look in Ezra and see how they established the priests again. In Nehemiah, how it all comes together and it all is working. It's at this point in time that the great assembly of men is established in Jewish history. 120 elders, Ezra being over them, prophets and priests coming together as those who would be in authority to make legal declarations. So it's happened. They've come, they've settled, they tried to start the work, but it got shut down. And then the people got complacent, they got busy, they got to be doing the things about their lives. That's the setup. In this text, you're going to see 13 times, thus saith the Lord, giving authority to what he wants you to hear. Hear that, please. I know that's a lot of background. I don't want to lose you. 13 times, thus saith the Lord. It should give us pause to say, I need to listen. 4 times, in 2 different ways, he tells us to consider our ways and consider the day. He's calling for all who read it, those who he gives a message to listen to the authority of the Lord, to consider what's going on right now. And maybe we can apply that today. Will we submit to the Lord today? Will we submit to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit might want to do in our lives? To consider our ways and consider this day. There are 5 messages that are given by the Lord to Haggai. If you've got your bulletin and in the notes, I actually give you the date that those notes, those words were given to him. Every one of the messages, Haggai says, it was on this day. And we, using the right and appropriate calendar, can know the exact day that this message was given. Let's look at message 1. And I want to talk about the first house. September 1st, verses 1 through 11 in the book of Haggai chapter 1. And if you want to look in your text, you can hold that open and you can kind of follow through, thread through as we share. But the message is about the present house. How it is today. And God challenges his people because he says, take a look. You guys live in great houses, you've built your lives, but my house is in ruins. Look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies in ruin? See, Solomon's temple that was built hundreds of years before had been routed and looted by Babylon. Things were taken here and taken there, and it was knocked down to the largest stones. So they come back and they begin to build, and then they stop the work, and it's laying there in ruins. And yet people went about their lives, decorating their homes, comfortable in their existence. And the Lord says in verse 5, consider your ways. And he's telling him, your ways are revealing to me that you are more important than me. What you're doing with your lives has a vast higher priority than you have given me. That's what the Lord is saying to his people. Have you checked your priorities? Is your goals, your existence, your family, your decorations, your house, your dwelling, your future, your retirement, all a higher priority than Christ throughout it? Is the house of God that dwells in you in ruins? Verse 5 and 6 says, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Saying all the things you're doing are not having the effect you think they're having. You're not gaining the blessings that I would have for you because your energies are all about you and not about me. So you're going to be working uphill. You're going to feel like things are not going anywhere. You're always going to feel like at the end of the month it's going to be tight. You planted a lot, but you reaped very little. You worked really hard, but it shows nothing for it. He says, consider your ways. You've placed yourself over me. He also says, consider your ways, because the remedy for this is to build my house. There's a remedy. You haven't prioritized me. Now I want you to prioritize me. He says in verse 8, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. I love this. He goes, here's your job. You want to know why things are just falling through the cracks and everything seems to be going wrong? Well, one of the reasons it has to do is you just aren't thinking about me, but I'm going to help you. Here's your job. Go to the mountain, cut down some trees. Bring some wood, make some lumber. Build a house. Build a temple. Really simple instructions. Lewis should appreciate this. Go cut down some wood, make some lumber, and build a house. Awesome. You're very good. And we're so grateful to have you as our facilities person. Absolutely. He also says, here's the result. He says, God's going to take pleasure in it. God will be glorified in it. Just do the work. Why? Why is this even a thing? Well, God answers it in verse 9. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. The same story. You got it backwards. Neglect. Neglect about the things of God. It says, you brought it home and I blew it away. I allowed the heavens to withhold the dew. I said, the earth will not produce produce, God said. He said, I'm going to bring a drought. Everything you do, nope. It's not going to bring forth what you think it's going to bring forth. Not just a drought on the earth, but a drought on your labors. You're going to work really hard, but you're not going to get a lot. It's going to be less. Why? Because you're not considering me. What a message. So what do the people do? Well, they rally. They respond and they say, let's do it. And they got to work and they built it up and the temple was being built and constructed and there it was and they were praising God and it's all good and great. And yet some people had a problem. But look at the message too. Still dealing with this present house in September 24th. Verses 12 through 15, that the people obey and they respond and they build. And what's the Lord's response in verse 13? Hey, look at me. I am with you, declares the Lord. I'm with you. Way to go. I love it. Is there anything greater than or mightier than the presence of the Almighty in your life? Is there anything to be valued as you walk through this life more than the Lord in your corner as a shield about you, as a refuge, as a fortress? Is there anything you can think of that would be of higher value than the Lord saying, I am with you? In times of need, you need to recognize the Lord wants to be by your side. But he asks the question, am I a priority? And when you make me a priority, I am with you. What's message 3? It really deals with a second house. Now, take note, the house of God is one house. There's no building that can hold the majesty of God. But he had established the temple as a place where the Shekinah glory would be. And the Lord would come. And they build this place, and a message comes in October 21st. And it's really about discouragement among the people because they're thinking about the former house. And they're discouraged, and God answers their discouragement. You ever had nostalgic discouragement? Life was so much better 10 years ago. The church was so much fuller 30 years ago. The music was so much holier 50 years ago. My walk with God was vibrant in my 20s. Remember those great years of raising kids? Oh, how I long for those better days. People were looking at this temple. And they said, man, that is not as nice as Solomon's temple. It's just a bunch of wood. Oh, is this really the house of God? As if decorations and marble or all the gold enamored things or make up the presence of God. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, who's left among you? You saw this house in its former glory. And how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Sometimes we take a look at the things that God are doing and says, well, that's not as good as the Billy Graham crusades. The repentance that's going on in this nation is not as sincere as what took place in the Great Awakening. Oh, we could use another Charles Wesley in our midst, neglecting the fact that God wants to do something right now in your life. Consider this day. Oh, it was so much better. God answers that discouragement. And he brings about this message about the third house. Message 4. October 21st. And he also addresses it later in another message on December 24th. And it's about a latter or a future house. This message comes through with a divine encouragement given to them, saying, be strong, work, for I'm with you. You and I are in covenant. My spirit remains among you. Don't be afraid. This is in your text. You can follow through it. He defines what is truly necessary regarding the house of God. He reveals a future temple, a permanent temple under a divine rule in these next verses. Look at verse 9 where he says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What house are we talking about in this? What latter house, what future house is he dealing with where peace for mankind comes? You see, this is known as the second temple being built. In about 60 BC, Herod wants to go into a construction process, and he enhances this, and they think they call it Herod's temple, but it's still the second temple. And he builds out the colonnades and some columns and a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Expands this, the acreage of the Holy Mount. But it's all the second temple. In 70 AD, this entire thing is going to rubble. And doesn't exist today. So when we're talking about the latter future house, what are we dealing with? Some would say it's a third temple going to be built in the millennium. I have a hard time seeing that. We know that in heaven there's no temple. It says God and the Lamb are the light. There is no need for the temple. We know in Revelation that it says the temple of the glory of God comes down with the Ark of the Covenant. That's in heaven. So what's being done here? Some would say the Antichrist has got to go in and be an abomination, desolation to a temple. But that temple doesn't exist anymore. The system of the Holy of Holies does not exist anymore. The veil was rent in two so that the house of God was made relevant to you and to me because of his sacrifice. Peace entered the temple when Jesus entered the temple, and the glory of God that was God incarnate in total nature God, total nature man, sinless, Jesus walked in and the glory of God was made known and the kingdom of God was established. Peace to mankind's soul. Peace to all of creation. Is there a temple? What is this future latter temple? He said, don't you worry about the appearance of this place. It's my presence. Now, he talks about being adorned in beauty. Silver and gold from the nations, filled with peace. It was beautiful. But Christ was the one to be thought of. In fact, you can take a look and think about the reign and the rule of Christ and look at the very end of this about the signet ring going to Zerubbabel, a type of the authority going to him. But I really want to take a look at the fifth message. You know, the only time in the New Testament that Haggai is referenced is in Hebrews 12. I'd like to speak to that for a second. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and in awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, Haggai deals with the shaking. Zechariah deals with the shaking. The end times are going to show us shaking. But that which can't be shaken will not be shaken. And what is that? What cannot be shaken? The kingdom we are receiving. And so we worship him in reverence and awe. Look at this fifth message. And I'm backtracking because I've just covered all of it, but there's a passage in chapter 2 that seems really intriguing to me. Because we're not really dealing with the structure anymore. The Lord gives a message to Haggai. He says, I want you to go to the priests of the law. You've established the great assembly. You have the law of Moses, but there were things that they had to deal with called common law matters. There were absolute, critical, core laws established by the law of Moses, but sometimes you have to deal with questions that may not be addressed in the text. And you bring it before the court of elders, and they say, well, let me think about that, and let's discuss about this, and how would that be in light of the Levitical law and the law of Moses? And what's the right answer? So God says, Haggai, I want you to go to the priests. I want you to ask two questions. In my estimation, my friend, this is the crux of the entire book of Haggai in relationship to you and me. About a consecrated house. It's not the former house of the great glory days. It's not the present house that doesn't look quite as good. It's not even the future house that's going to come. But what are you doing about it? Is your house clean? Verses 10 through 19 deal with this in chapter 2. And he asked two questions of the priests. These are the questions. When holy things touch an unholy thing, does it make the unholy thing holy? No. When an unholy thing touches a holy thing, does it make the holy thing unholy? They answered, yes. Okay. So even if you have a holy object and it touches a profane thing, it doesn't make the profane thing holy. What happens? It dilutes the holy thing. When unholiness comes into the equation, that which is holy is no longer holy. That's the principle. Holy and unholy don't come together and either way, anyway, become holy. It must become unholy. So what happens to our hearts when we come in? Our priority is on us. That's an unholy thing. Our priority is not in God. That's an unholy thing. We want to bring God into the equation here where sin still lives. It doesn't work that way. So I say, what level of holiness are you called to as a Christian? Are you stiff-arming the reality of walking in a sacred life and saying, well, I'm not as bad as the next guy? I've had these issues for years, and I just live with those issues. And you don't even deal with those issues. You might be sorry and apologetic, but there's no consecration going on. There's no scrubbing of that. There's no being, I'm going to clean that. A good tree produces good fruit. The heart has to be changed. Jesus said, it's out of the heart that the man thinks. The issues of his life come from his heart. We can't blame circumstances, the things that are going on around us or even within us or upon us for our behavior and our manner. We've got to take a look at our house and clean it. Our heart. Because the temple we're talking about now is the temple that says that you and I are the temple. And let me look over these passages with you. In verse 14 it says, so it is with this people. And with this nation, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer. It's unclean. Because they're not cleaning their house. They're not submitting their house to me. They're not looking to me as the priority of their life. It's all unclean. He says, consider the day before a foundation is laid. Says in verse 15, now then consider from this day on, before the stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat that should draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. When you haven't got me as your foundation, good luck with that. Consider the day. He says, consider the day since you laid a foundation. When your foundation shifts and you're completely submitted to God. It says in verse 18, consider from this day forward. Since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Are you hearing it? Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, I see a couple of things here. If your priority foundation is not Christ, it's on you. Your energy will be in vain. Your efforts will be in vain. Your harvest will be in vain. Your prayers will be in vain. Your life will be in vain. Everything will be mold and mildew, and it's not going to go the way you want until you set him as your foundation. Clean your house. Make the Lord the cornerstone of your life. But don't be discouraged in the waiting, because laying that foundation is just the planting of the right seed, and the harvest will come. He will bless. The seed is in the ground. Give it time. Is your foundation in Christ? Thank you for reading the verses today. They all had to do with Christ as cornerstone and the house that we are. You're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the final house. And he says this about you and I in Romans 12, and I close with this. That I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's way too much world in our minds and in our hearts. We present ourselves holy. That means if I've got a problem with gossip, I got to start scrubbing that and getting rid of it. If I'm a nitpick or if I'm a negative Eddie, I've got to start scrubbing that, because that's not the mind of God. I'm supposed to be a person who's bringing good report, value, holiness, purity out there. My mouth is crazy. I need to reel that in and scrub it up. If my behavior to somebody in anger is getting out of control, I got to reel that in and give it to the cross of Christ and say, no, the foundation is holy. And I've got to behave holy. That's a challenge. Is our house in spiritual ruins? Are we tending to the building up of the temple that God has made us to be? Are we focusing on the right priorities that will place God first and bring Him glory? And so here's the challenge. Straightforward from this message laid out, set your priorities right. Make your foundation Christ. You got to turn to God, give it to God, live for God, abide with God. It's not by osmosis out there. You've got to be in the presence of God. Go toward Him. Lean in. Learn who He is. Know who He is and let Him love you the way He does. Start being obedient. It's a discipline to be obedient. It's not easy for anyone to be obedient. You got to learn to be obedient. And it starts with submitting ourselves to the authority of Christ. And then you can be strong in the Lord through those seasons and saying, I'm weathering through them, Lord, but you promised me the blessings if my foundation's with you. Is Christ your foundation? There it is. I pray that He is. Haggai's talking to a godly national leader, a godly spiritual leader, a remnant who has been celebrating the fact that God did some work. And priests who were involved, but they have become complacent. Good people, complacent. Lord, help me. I'm your child, but help me not to be complacent. Draw me back to holiness. Lean me into the foundation that is you, because if I don't have you, the foundation, it's all going south. Would you pray with me? Would you return to cleaning the house and establishing Christ as the foundation of your life in every manner of life, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Lord, we come before you. We rely on you to give us words, instruct us, discipline us, guide us, reproach us. Help us not to be arrogant against those things, but humble to listen. Help us attend to this spiritual house in which you've called us to be. That your Spirit is present with us, and help us not to deny that. Not to press the Spirit away or to quench the Spirit or hinder the Spirit, but to allow the Spirit to work in us to become more like you. Reset our foundation. Help the walls be built up in your likeness. And the roof be the covering that you offer. And the warmth within from the throne of God and the love of the Father. May this happen. We return to you. We reestablish you as a foundation. And Lord, help us to clean our lives, clean our acquaintances, clean those things that would so easily beset us and draw us down. And to move toward a higher calling. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Worship team, would you come? We bring a close to this service. And I chose this song as a response song by the congregation. Because if you've prayed these things, if you're leaning on Him, the promise of God is that He will assist you and help you so that it would be well in our soul. Not unclean, not mixed, not dirty, not compromised, but well in our soul. Would you stand as we close the service out with this great hymn? Go ahead.
When peace like a river attendeth my way,
bless you, folks. God bless you as you go out today. As you are feeling the Lord's leading, I pray that you just continue to walk in Him. If He's spoken to you about giving to the church, you know all the proceeds go to the ministry of the church, our partners and our missionaries. The ways to give in the back and ways to give on the screen. As you go out, as I always say, you are Christ's ambassadors. Be good ones. God bless you.